The following is a message given at Sovereign Grace Bible Church in Warland, Wyoming.
If you took a survey amongst Christians and you asked them, what is a pastor and what does a pastor do, you would probably get a lot of different answers, and most of them would not be biblical. For a lot of people, a pastor is a guy who stands up once a week and talks for about 40 minutes if he goes long, and it takes him no time to prepare. And so really, a pastor does far too little to get paid far too much. To other people, when they think about a pastor and what a pastor does, he's a one-man machine who does everything in the church. He's the guy that cleans the toilets. He's the guy that sweeps the floor. He's the guy that shovels the snow. He's the guy that mows the lawn. He's the guy that rakes the leaf. He's the guy that coordinates and oversees every committee and every activity in the church. He's also the guy that's supposed to be there anytime you need him. He's supposed to answer the phone. He's supposed to have this charming personality that just draws people to the church by the droves. And at the same time that he's doing all of that, he's supposed to also be a faithful husband and father. This morning, we're going to be in 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4, where Peter is going to give us a biblical job description of a pastor. And really, one of the benefits of a passage like this is it helps us to have biblical expectations for our church leaders in understanding what it is God calls them to do. So if you have a Bible, follow along with me as I read 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4. 1 Peter 5, starting in verse 1. It says, "The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am also a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those who are entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." Let's pray. Father, we know that faithful shepherds are your gift to your church. Faithful shepherds who see the example set by the chief shepherd, Christ himself, who lays down his life for the well-being of his people. They are your gift. And so, Father, as you instruct us from your word today about what a pastor is, what an elder of the church does, I pray that you will cause myself as the elder of this church and also the rest of your shepherds, Lord, to be more faithful, to be more Christ-like, to be more sacrificial and godly in their leadership, and I pray that you would give your people hearts to follow. And we pray all of this so that as the church functions the way Christ intends, he would be the one who gets the glory. In his name we pray, amen. Well, we're going to look at those four verses under three main points. They're on the screen. I'll give them to you now. They're also on the back inside page of your bulletin if you like to write notes. First, we're going to see the shepherd's duty. We see that in verses 1 and 2. And then in verses 2 and 3, we'll see the shepherd's disposition. And then finally in verse 4, our third point, will be the shepherd's destiny. Let's start by looking at what is the shepherd's duty. Look again at verses 1 and 2. "The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers." As we start looking at verses 1 and 2, I want to give you just a few preliminary observations that we need to have in place before we really jump into the text. The first observation is that whenever the Bible talks about the officers or leaders of the church, there's really only two officers in the church today. There's the office of the elder, and there's the office of the deacon. The elders are the ones that God gives to the church to oversee. We see that word here in verse 1, to oversee the affairs of the church. They're really, in a sense, the spiritual managers of the church. They're the ones who oversee all of the teaching, the preaching, the course of ministry for the church, and they are the spiritual leaders in the church. God also gives deacons to the church. Deacons are not the spiritual overseers. They're really the ones that are given to the church to take care of the physical and material needs in the church, to free up the elders so that they're not doing a million other things and neglecting the teaching and the preaching of the word and also praying for and with God's people. The other preliminary thing I want to point out is that while there are only two offices in the church, the Bible uses a number of different words to tell us about the office of the elder. It uses the word bishop, it uses the word shepherd, it uses the word pastor, it uses the word overseer. All of those are really just another way of describing and defining this one office, the office of the elder in the church. A third preliminary thing I want to point out before we jump in is that God's ideal for the church is that the church is not a one-man show. The ideal biblical church model is not that a church has one pastor or elder or shepherd who is perched over the church like a pope and he's just like dictating everything that he wants. A biblical ideal for the church is that the church should be governed by a number of elders. You look in verse 1 and the word elder is not in singular, it's in plural, it's elders. And so as Peter writes to these various churches, he's assuming that in a God-structured church, there should be in an ideal situation a number of qualified godly men who can teach, who can preach, who can shepherd the flock of God. And that's not a one-person job, that's something that in an ideal situation is done by a number of elders. One final preliminary observation I want to make is that God has designed the elders of the church, when there's a plurality of elders, to operate as equals amongst each other. So in a lot of church models, you have the head pastor, he's often called, and then you have the elders and the deacons underneath him, and it's really a one-man show with all these puppets underneath him. That's not a biblical church model. In a biblical church model, the way that decisions get made is that there is parity and equality amongst the elders, so that a decision gets made when all of the elders agree, this is the decision we should make. It's interesting because who is Peter as he writes 1 Peter? This is the guy we would strongly disagree with this, but this is the guy that the Catholic Church says was the first pope. This is a guy that is one of the apostles of the church. And notice how he describes himself in his place amongst the other elders. The elders who are among you I exhort as a what? As a pope above you? No, an elder amongst you. We're equals. The leadership of the church, the elders function as equals in the way the church operates. And so with all of that in place, let's jump in. And the first thing I want to draw your attention to in verse 1 and in verse 2 is that I want you to notice Peter uses three different terms to describe the office and the function of the elders. In verse 1, he tells us the office is the office of the elder. And speaking of that office, he tells them their function, their job description, is to shepherd the flock of God. And how do they shepherd the flock of God? They do so, he tells them, by providing oversight, by overseeing the church. And so the question I want to ask in verse 1 and 2 is, what does it mean for the elders to shepherd the flock of God acting as overseers over it? What does that mean that the elders shepherd God's sheep? Fortunately, God hasn't left us to answer that question in our own imaginations. God actually gives us a model that the shepherd should follow. We see that the way he talks about Christ is he's the chief shepherd. And so the way that we know what a shepherd does and what a shepherd looks like is ultimately by looking at Christ, who's our example. And David in Psalm 23 gives us an example from the life of Christ of what a shepherd should do. Listen to Psalm 23 verses 1 and 2. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Notice that David sees the Lord as his shepherd. And as his shepherd, what does the Lord do? David says, the first thing the Lord does is he leads me into green pastures and he leads me beside still waters. And so the imagery that David has as a shepherd is one in which Christ is his shepherd and he is his sheep. And the first thing Christ does as his shepherd is he takes him to green pastures and calm still waters. What are green pastures and still waters to a sheep? They're everything that he needs to be strengthened and fed and nourished. And so as a shepherd of a flock, what the Lord does to his people is he provides spiritual nourishment to his sheep so that they are healthy, strong, and growing into maturity. Oh, I can't help but wonder, even as Peter writes 1 Peter 5, if he has in mind the words that Jesus said to him in John 21. So if you're familiar with the life of Peter, you know that Peter denied Christ at the end of Christ's life three times. And in John 21, what the Lord does is he comes and he restores him to his place of ministry in the church. And notice how the Lord does that in John 21. Verses 15 through 17 say, when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, so here he is, he's commissioning him back into the ministry, then feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. So he said to him, then tend my sheep. He said this to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said this to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, then feed my sheep. What is the commission that the Lord gives Peter in his office in the church? It's a commission to follow the chief shepherd, the one who in Psalm 23 leads his sheep into green pastures. And now in John 21, Jesus comes to Peter and he says, here's your commission as a leader in my church. Take my people to green pastures. Take my people beside still waters. The primary function that Peter as an elder in the church served was one of feeding the people of God. And so the way that elders shepherd the flock of God and provide spiritual oversight to them is first and foremost by feeding them. And so what kind of food should a sheep expect from a good shepherd? Peter's already told us what the spiritual food of God's people is in 1 Peter 2:2. 1 Peter 2:2 says, it's mixing metaphors here, but it teaches us what God's people need. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that you may grow thereby in respect to your salvation. The imagery in 1 Peter 2 is the imagery of a baby, and the idea is still the same, is that whether it's a baby or whether it's God's sheep, they're still God's people, and what do they need? They need the milk of the word. And so the word of God is the green pastures. The word of God is the stream that flows where a shepherd brings his people so that they can be nourished. God promised Israel in Jeremiah 3:15 that I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. What's God promising in Jeremiah 3:15? He's promising that he's going to give Israel shepherds, spiritual leaders who will teach them, who will feed them with knowledge and understanding from the word of God. In Ezekiel 34, verse 2, God actually pronounces judgment on the false shepherds of Israel because they refuse to feed God's people. Ezekiel 34, verse 2 says, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and tell them that this is what the word of their God says. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who only feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? See what the Old Testament shepherds of Israel are doing? Rather than bringing the word of God and nurturing and nourishing the people of God with God's word, what they're doing is they're using the sheep to feed themselves. So they're getting fat off the sheep and the sheep are starving, and God comes and he says, I'm angry about it. The shepherd exists for the sheep. The sheep don't exist for the shepherd. I want to stop here and make a couple points of application before we move on. Right now, I am the only elder at this church. And God's primary calling on my life in relationship to you as the church is to feed you a solid, constant diet of the Word of God. That's what God calls me to do. He calls me to labor first to understand the Word of God for myself, to digest it in such a way that I can then, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, regurgitate it before you so that you can feed on and grow in the Word of God. That's what God calls me to do. He doesn't call me to entertain you. He calls me to feed you. He calls me to take His Word and to put it on a plate and to bring it in front of you every week so that you can grow in your salvation. Let me encourage you to evaluate the preaching and teaching ministry of this church and ask yourself, am I being fed? Am I being taught? Am I growing in my knowledge of the Lord and in my understanding of His Word? If you're not, please let me know. I invite this criticism. If you need more food, if you need something different, please come tell me. Evaluate the teaching and preaching ministry of this church by the Word of God, and if there's changes that need to be made, I need to know about it. Another way we can apply this passage is that if God ever removes me from this church, or if He ever graces us with more elders to labor with me, one of the things you as God's sheep should expect and demand from your future leaders is not to have social justice warriors, not to have entertainers, not to have church growth and church marketing experts, but to have men who know and understand biblical theology and are able to teach you the Word of God. But a shepherd over God's sheep not only feeds the flock with the Word, he also goes after them when they go astray. We come back to Psalm 23 and into verse 3, and notice how the Lord, the true shepherd, notice how he goes after the sheep when they go astray. Psalm 23 verse 3 says, "He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake." What does the Lord do when His sheep wander away? He leaves the 99 and He goes after the one that's gone astray, and He finds them as they've left the flock, and He comes after them and brings them back. What does He do when they no longer walk in the paths of righteousness? He restores them. He brings them back into the path of righteousness. Listen to Matthew 18, 12 through 14. What do you think? If a man had 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is astray? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, is it not the will of your Father who is in heaven that none of the least of these little ones should perish? What does the chief shepherd, what does the good shepherd of the sheep do? When His people sin, He pursues them. When they leave the safety and the intimacy of the flock and they go off into the mountains, He says, I'm coming after you. I'm going to restore you. I'm going to lead you back onto the path of righteousness. And so if our Lord does that for us, His actions serve as a model for His shepherds, His under-shepherds to follow. And so one of the things that God does for His people is He gives them shepherds who are willing to pursue them when they wander off the path, when they're off in sin, and when they're no longer walking in righteousness. Again, we see this also in the Old Testament. Jeremiah 23, verse 4. I will raise up shepherds over them who will tend them. They will no longer be afraid or dismayed. Then notice what the result is of these shepherds. Neither will any go missing, says the Lord. What are the shepherds doing? They say, there's a sheep missing. I need to go find them. I need to go after them, and I need to bring them back. One of the unfortunate realities of just living in a world filled with sin is that there's times when God's people wander off the path. They go off into the ditch. They go up into the mountains. They stray and they fall into sin. And it's the responsibility of all of God's people to go after them. But there's a special sense in which God gives the shepherds, the elders of the church, to the people to go after them, to call them to repent, to help them see the error of their ways, and ultimately to be restored onto the path of righteousness. Let's again make a point of application here. One of the most difficult unfun parts about being an elder in a church is that this is something God calls us to do. God calls us to go and confront people in their sin, to labor with them in the word and in prayer, to try to bring them back to the Lord, to try to bring them back to obedience and faithfulness. And of course, one of the difficulties of all of that is that when we are pursuing sin, that guy is not our friend, is he? There's a sinful self-protection about us that says when I'm living in sin, when I'm pursuing my sin, you're the bad guy if you come after me. And so often what happens is God's shepherds go after God's sheep, and the shepherds get attacked by the sheep because they want to preserve and to protect their own sin. Let me ask you a question. Would anyone say that a shepherd does not love his sheep when they wander out of the fold into the mountains and he goes after them? Everyone would say, that's a loving shepherd. But when we bring that into the spiritual realm, all of a sudden, that's the bad guy. Let me encourage you, while your mind is still sober and not drunk on your own sin, to be thinking this way about your church leaders. They love me enough that when I go off into sin, they come after me. So that when you do fall into sin, when they do come after you, you have this already built into you innate sense that this is love. They care about me. They want my spiritual well-being. And they're doing this not for their own sake, but for my sake, because they love God's sheep enough to bring them back into the safety of the fold. And so make that commitment with your own soul. That if ever there's a time you fall into sin and your shepherds come after you to restore you, make the commitment that you will hear them, that you will listen to them, and that you will believe the best of them, that they are sacrificially laboring for the good of your soul. There's another way that the shepherds of God's sheep provide oversight. They don't just feed the sheep. They don't just go after them when they go astray. They also protect them from false teachers and divisive people. Listen to Acts chapter 20, verses 28. I wrote down the wrong verses. It comes from Acts 20. I'm not sure which verses it is. It says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to the whole flock which is amongst you, which the Holy Spirit has made you to be overseers. Shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in from among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from amongst yourselves, men will rise up and speak perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, be watchful. So in Acts 20, the scene that's playing out there is the Apostle Paul is getting to the end of his life, the end of his ministry. And he calls the elders from the church at Ephesus to the island of Miletus, where they have an elders' meeting. And here's what he tells them. After my departure, when I'm gone, savage wolves are going to come into the church and they're going to devour. They're going to bring false teaching, destructive doctrines, and they're going to try to tear apart the unity of the church as they draw God's sheep not closer to Christ, but after themselves. And so what are these shepherds supposed to do? They're supposed to watch over the flock. They're supposed to be scanning the horizon for these spiritual predators so that they can pounce when they come. In 2 Samuel, David went out to meet his brothers when they're at war. They're at war with the Philistines. You remember the scene, David and Goliath. And what was David's occupation as a boy at this time? He was a shepherd, right? And so he was a shepherd, and he comes to the battle lines. And when he gets to the battle lines, he sees this giant named Goliath. And what is Goliath doing? He's mocking the God of Israel. He's mocking the people of the God of Israel. Listen to 1 Samuel 17:36, and notice how in light of this evil man mocking God and mocking the people of God, notice what David says. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be just like them, for he has defiled the armies of the living God. What does David do as a shepherd? He He feeds the sheep, right? He goes after the sheep when they go astray. But he also is watching the horizon for predators. And he says, in my life as a shepherd, I've killed lions, I've killed bears. And now here as a spiritual shepherd of Israel, as I see this uncircumcised Philistine giant, I am going to do as a shepherd spiritually what I've been doing as a shepherd naturally, and I will kill this guy. This is what a shepherd should do. Several years ago, we had someone at our church for a very short period of time. They only came for a couple weeks. And the longer they came, the more obvious it became that they weren't here because they wanted to be part of us. They weren't here because they wanted to be fed. They were actually here because they were a very divisive person trying to destroy our church. They were doing really creepy, weird things like getting on the internet and doing background checks on people in our church and like all sorts of weird, creepy stuff. And then one evening, this lady called me and she just like blows up on the phone trying to attack God's people. Here's what I told her, and I quote, "Woman, shut up." That's a real good church growth idea, right? Like, you've been coming for 3 weeks, shut up. But that's what I told her. I said, "Woman, shut up. You are a harbinger of Satan because Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And you have aligned yourself with him. You are not allowed to come back to our church and you are not allowed to call me again until you repent." And then I hung up on her. Why would I talk to someone that way? I don't normally talk to people that way, by the way. Why would I talk to someone that way? Because I love God's sheep. Because that's what a shepherd is called to do. When a wolf comes in and says, "I'm going to devour the sheep and rip them apart," there's something in the shepherds of God's people that takes sides with the heart of God and says, "I need to fight. I need to stand up and I need to protect the people of God against this danger." And so when you're sleeping, when you're eating, when you're at work, you have shepherds that are watching over you. They're watching the books you read. They're watching the preachers you listen to. They're watching the teachers that you bring into your life. They're watching the conferences you go to. They're watching the Bible studies that you engage in. They're watching the friends that you allow into your life. And they're doing so because they want to help you. They want to protect you from false teachers. And they want to protect you from the giants and the wolves that will come after you. These are the things God calls the shepherds of his church to do. He calls them to shepherd his sheep by providing oversight as they feed the sheep, as they go after the sheep when the sheep go astray, and to protect the sheep when false teachers and divisive people come in and devour. Now, maybe as you're hearing all that, you're going, "Man, I didn't know like that's what pastors do. Like, who wants to sign up for that? Who wants to be the guy that when the lady comes to church 3 weeks, he's like, 'You're a messenger of Satan,' click? Like, who wants that job? Fighting giants, lions, and bears. I mean, this sounds rough." But you have to understand that the real occupational hazards of being a pastor are not outside of the pastor. The occupational hazards of being a pastor are already in the pastor's heart. And that's why in verses 2 and 3, what Peter does is after he tells them, shepherd the flock of God, he then moves into the heart of the pastor, and he says, here's some things you need to watch out for in your own life. That brings us to our second point, the shepherd's disposition. Look again at verses 2 and 3. Shepherd the flock of God which is amongst you, serving as overseers. Then here's the disposition. Here's what needs to be in his heart. Not by compulsion, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. The first part of the shepherd's disposition, what needs to be in his heart, Peter says that he should serve willingly and not under compulsion. Those are really two sides to the same coin, right? So he should have a willing heart. The idea is that those who serve as elders or shepherds in the church, they shouldn't do so out of a sense of duty. Some of you have probably been to churches where every year they have elections of who's going to be our elders. And someone's like, "Well, I think Tom did a good job last year." And Tom's like, "I really hate being an elder. I think it's Bill's turn." And Bill's like, "Come on, I did it 2 years ago. And my dad did it for 4 years. I think it's Brian's turn." And it just like keeps getting passed and passed and no one actually wants to do it. Those aren't the people God wants shepherding his sheep. God wants the guys that are chomping at the bit saying, I can't wait to teach. I want to preach. I want to lead. I want to shepherd God's people. Those are the kinds of men God wants leading his church. He doesn't want people to be leading his church out of a sense of duty or compulsion. This is why one of the qualifications for an elder is that he must desire the office. If a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good thing. I think we have to stop here and ask a question in verse 2. And the question is, why does Peter tell us that those that shepherd the flock of God should do so willingly and not by compulsion? Why does he put that here and now? Is that just a good general advice for pastors? Or is there something going on in the historical context that he's addressing? To answer that, remember, what have we been looking at for the past several weeks? We've been in chapter 4, verses 12 through 19 for several weeks, and we've been seeing that God's people are under attack. God's people are suffering. God's people are going through what he called a fiery trial. And so Peter's been preparing the people of God to be reviled for the name of Christ, to endure persecution. And after that, he comes and says, by the way, those that lead the church, they need to do so willingly. I think there's a connection between those two. I think the connection is that when suffering and persecution come, who is the first to be attacked? Strike the shepherd and the sheep will what? Scatter. And so more often than not, the leaders of the church are the ones that have bullseyes on their back. They're the ones that will be the first to be slandered. They're the ones that will be the first to be falsely accused. They're the first ones to be thrown in prison. And knowing all of that, Peter comes and says, by the way, you better make sure your shepherds are willing. This is what they're up against. We have a great example of that. On Tuesday morning in my devotions, I was reading Acts 6 and 7. And I was struck with the fact that really the life of Stephen serves as an example at this point. Stephen was kind of an anomaly in church history because his office in the church was one of a deacon, but he was also a very good teacher and preacher. He was a bold public spokesman for the name of Christ. And in Acts chapter 7, he preaches this awesome short sermon where he basically calls out the high priest, the chief priest, the scribes, and the elders. And he says, you guys are basically just a bunch of losers who forgot to believe in Jesus. Not a very popular message, right? You go to the religious elite of Israel and you say, you guys miss religion. It's all about Jesus. Of course, they don't respond in repentance and faith and thank you for preaching and teaching to us. They respond and they take up stones and they begin to kill him. They smash his head in with rocks and he dies. And so it's a dangerous thing to be a church leader. It's dangerous because the enemies of Christ know that if they can strike the shepherds, the sheep will scatter. Look through church history and notice when persecution happens, it usually happens first with the elders and the deacons and the leaders in the church. They throw the elders in prison. They slander the elders. They're the first ones that get killed. And so in a day and age where that's what's going on, where it was particularly dangerous to be an elder in a church, Peter comes to them and he tells them, examine yourself. See if you really want to do this. Elders who are laboring out of a sense of duty or compulsion, they won't last when things get hard. They won't be there to shepherd the people of God in the midst of difficulty. Unwilling elders will not stick it through when things get difficult. And so Peter's saying, if you don't want to shepherd the flock of God, you don't have to. But if you want to, those are the kinds of men that will lead and lead well. But Peter doesn't just tell them to shepherd the flock of God as someone who desires to. He also tells them, don't shepherd the flock of God if you're motivated by dishonest gain. In other words, Peter's telling the elders that, okay, it's one thing to say, I want to do this, but then you have to ask the further question, why do I want to do this? Why do I want to lead God's people? And how easy it'd be for shepherds to rise up and say, I want to do this because it's a good way to get some money. I mean, elders get paid, right? Now, it is absolutely right for the elders of the church to receive a wage for their ministry. 1 Timothy 5, 17 and 18 says, let the elders who rule well amongst you be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching, because the scripture says, don't muzzle the ox when it treads out the grain. the laborer is worthy of his wage. 1 Corinthians 9:14, in the same way, the Lord has prescribed that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. And so in the way that God structured his church, in an ideal situation, an elder or a pastor should receive a wage from the church, a livable wage. He's even worthy of double honor. And while all of that's true, Peter knows that it would be tempting for one of God's shepherds to say, this is what motivates me. I want to slack. I don't want to actually work. I want to be lazy. And at the same time, I want God's people to just throw money at me. And so Peter's cautioning the elders to ensure that they desire to shepherd the flock of God. And not just that they desire to shepherd the flock of God, but that they do so out of pure motives. Not out of a desire to get rich, but out of a love for God and his people. Again, this is one of the qualifications of an elder in 1 Timothy 3:3, is that he's not a lover of money. He doesn't have an inordinate desire to build wealth, to get distracted by the greed in his heart, and that ultimately money would lead him away from following and serving the people of God. There's one more disposition that Peter gives us that should characterize the hearts of God's elders. In verse 3, he says, not as being lords over those who are entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Again, just as verse 2 was, verse 3 is now teaching us this same disposition from two different angles. First, Peter says that they should not watch over the flock as exercising their authority, lording it over them. That's the negative. Don't lord your authority over the people of God. But then the corollary of that is that they should do so as an example. The way that they lead the church of God is not by standing over the church of God, barking directives at the people of God. The way they lead the church of God is in their own godliness. It's in their own Christ-likeness, so that they can say, to the extent that you see me following Christ, come after me. I'm setting before you an example. Again, we have to understand there is legitimate authority vested into the office of an elder. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do so with joy, not with groaning, for this would be to your disadvantage. And so Peter's not saying there's no authority in the church. He's not telling us that the sheep and the elders, the shepherds, have equal authority in the context of the church. But what he is saying is that that authority should not be what motivates the shepherd. He shouldn't lead as the one lording it over them. Instead, he should be setting an example for the sheep to follow. This is what Paul wrote of himself in Philippians 3:17. He says, brothers, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us as a pattern. 1 Corinthians 11:11 says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. And so the elders don't exercise their authority bossing people around and having some kind of power trip. That's not the way an elder functions. The way an elder functions is by laboring to keep his own life close to Christ, walking in godliness and faith and hope and in love, so that he can turn to the people that God has entrusted to him and say, look at the example I'm setting for you. This is what I'm preaching. This is what it looks like. Follow my example. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11. That's what he says in Philippians 3, is that his example is what the people of God should follow. One of the sobering realities about being a pastor or an elder in a church that you're faced with every day is that whether you like it or not, the church begins to look like you. Look at any church that's had a pastor for 10 years, 15 years, and what you realize is the church quickly becomes an image of their pastor. It's actually a sobering thing that God has built innately into his people, that they look at their spiritual leaders and they begin to imitate them for good or for bad. The Apostle Paul knew that's the way things work, and so he says in 1 Corinthians 11, he says in Philippians 3, look at my example. To the best of my ability, with a clear conscience, I have lived before you in the faith, in hope, and in love in such a way that I can tell you, consider my example and follow after me. Pray that God will give us elders like that. Pray that God will make the current elder, myself, of this church, more like that. I mean, it's a sobering thing to realize that one of the ways you lead God's people is by your example, because you look at your own life and you go, there's really not much to follow. I'm not as holy as I'd like to be. I'm not as Christ-like as I'd like to be. The remaining sin that still exists in my heart is creepy. And so pray for your pastor. Pray that God would make me more holy. Pray that he would make me a better example. But also pray that God will add to our eldership. Pray that God will bring in from outside or from amongst us more and other men to labor with me, so that in the plurality of men God gives to lead this church, there's a balanced understanding of the Christian life. My giftings, my talents, my holiness, it's all very limited to who God has made me to be. One of the benefits and blessings of having 5 elders, 3 elders, 8 elders, however many God may one day give us, one of the blessings is you get to see this is what the Christian life looks like in a much broader spectrum. A third thing we see in this passage is the shepherd's destiny. Look at verse 4. Verse 4 says, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." It'd be easy to conclude that the life of a shepherd amongst the people of God is a life with little or no reward. I mean, they're not even allowed to really do it for the money, even though they might get paid. If you look at many pastors around the world and throughout church history, you realize most pastors throughout church history and most pastors even today around the world are underpaid, if they're paid at all, because they're laboring to such small congregations or they're laboring in places where the financial capabilities of the people they're serving are not able to support them. We've seen already that the shepherds have targets painted on their back. They're going to suffer in greater ways. And of course, all of this raises the question, why in the world would anyone sign up for this? I'd rather sell insurance. If someone's already in the ministry, why would they want to remain there? To answer those questions, what Peter does is the same thing he's done throughout the book of 1 Peter. He takes the minds of the shepherds outside of their present suffering, and he takes them to the day when Christ returns. And he puts their ministry in light of the return of Christ. But it's interesting because he doesn't say Christ is returning. He says when the chief shepherd appears. And so there's a special relationship that exists between Christ as the chief shepherd and the under-shepherds of his church. The under-shepherds look not just for the return of Christ, not just for the return of their Lord, they look for the return of their chief shepherd. The reason Peter tells us that Christ is the chief shepherd is because Christ is the one who died for his sheep. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Christ is the one who owns the sheep. Christ is the one who has modeled for his under-shepherds what it looks like to shepherd his flock. He's the head of the church. And he gives his under-shepherds to the church, and he's going to return and call his under-shepherds to task, and he's going to ask them, how did you govern my people? How did you feed them? How did you shepherd them? How did you lead them? How did you correct them? How did you protect them? How did you pray for them? And what Peter's doing in verse 4 is reminding the shepherds of the church that they should oversee the church, they should oversee the sheep that are entrusted to them, always conscious of the fact that the chief shepherd will one day return. And what will happen when the chief shepherd returns? Peter tells us, to all those who are shepherds, who faithfully oversee the sheep that are entrusted to him, the chief shepherd will give them the crown of glory that does not fade away. In Greek, there's 2 words for a crown. There's the kingly crown, the diadema. This would be a crown a king or a queen would wear. It'd be a big, fancy, gaudy gold thing that they would put on their heads. But that's not the word that Peter uses here. The word that he uses here is the Greek word stephanos. And it's not a kingly crown. It's actually a victor's crown. And so in Greek culture, there were 2 places this would often be seen. One is when they would have the Greek games, when they'd have like athletic competitions, the person who won would be given a crown. And it actually wasn't a crown. It was a wreath that they would make out of like twigs and vines and leaves, and they would weave this thing together. And so you see like pictures of the old Greek games, and you see people wearing these things. And it was also given to like a senator or a politician who, when he retired in Greek culture, as a symbol of honor and thanks for his service, they would put one of these on his head. And of course, we hear that and we think, big deal. I mean, when Christ returns for my life of serving him, he gives me a wreath to put on my head. What's the big deal? In Greco-Roman culture, this was a highly sought-after prize. It was considered a great honor. It was such a great honor that actually people, when they would compete in the games or when they would retire out of political life, they would keep wearing this thing day after day. Even when the leaves had withered and it got dry and crusty and dead, they'd continue to wear it because it was such an honor in that society. The imagery of the crown in 1 Peter 5:4 isn't literal. In other words, God isn't telling us that he's going to place a wreath on the heads of his shepherds. Instead, I think what he's doing is he's borrowing from that symbolism of the Greco-Roman world, and he's telling us that in the same way Roman culture honors and praises those who compete well in the games, in the same way they honor and praise those who lead in the public sphere like a civil magistrate, in the same way that they get honor in Greco-Roman society, when your chief shepherd appears, he's going to honor his under-shepherds. He's going to thank them. He's going to praise them for their life and for their ministry. So what is this crown that God's shepherds will receive? It's a crown of glory. The word glory in this context means the outward display of honor. And so when we see Christ, when he returns and he brings all of his shepherds to himself, what is he going to do? He's going to glorify them. He's going to take that glory, which is his and his alone, and he's going to share it with his under-shepherds, and he's going to publicly praise them. We don't know exactly what that praise and what that honor is going to look like, but could it be that God's going to let the under-shepherds of his church see, look at the impact you had? People you shared the gospel with and lost touch with, they came. They believed. They're here. People that you spent hours counseling with, here they are. They've grown, they've matured. We don't know what it is, but in some public way, God is going to honor and he's going to thank and he's going to praise his shepherds for all eternity. So this crown, this prize that these faithful pastors will receive is going to be some outward sign or expression of Christ's desire to honor and to praise and to thank those who lead his church well. Think of how encouraging this would have been to some of the pastors Peter's writing to. Some of these pastors are probably going to give their lives for the gospel. Some of them will have sheep turn against them and attack them. Some of them are going to have false teachers come in and devour their flock. Some of them are going to labor year after year after year and never get a penny from it. And what is Peter doing? He's saying, don't labor for the praise of men. Don't labor for the gold that perishes. Labor in light of and motivated by the reality that the chief shepherd is one day going to return and he will honor you. He doesn't miss the service you're giving his people. He sees it, and there's a day coming when he's going to return and he's going to thank you and he's going to honor you for your service amongst his sheep. As we close, I want to give us two more ways we can apply this passage. The first way I want to apply it is, as the under-shepherd of this church, I want you as God's people to hear me publicly say, thank you for being the sheep that God has made you to be. It is an incredible privilege that I get to labor amongst sheep that love the Word of God. That's a huge blessing. It's a blessing we take for granted, but if you look at many other churches across America, what you realize is that's the exception and not the norm. Is that I get to preach, I get to teach to people who come and want to hear the word. I have never had someone in the almost 8 years we've been a church, I've never had anyone say, your sermons are boring. Are there times my sermons are boring? Yes. I know that. I wrote them. But it's the Word of God. And so I am incredibly thankful, and I want you to hear me say thank you for being a church that loves the Word of God. Thank you for being a people that comes expecting to be led to the green pastures, to be led to the still waters where you know and you trust and you want the Word of God to be brought to you, and that makes ministry here a delight. Another way we can apply this passage is that we need to recognize that while our church has one under-shepherd, that is not ideal. God's ideal for his churches is what we see in verse 1, that there are elders. Not an elder, elders. And so one of the things we should be doing is we should be praying that God will add to the leadership of this church faithful men. Men of the Word, men of sound theology, men who are gifted to teach and preach, men who are qualified. Pray that God will give us men like that. Whether it's one, whether it's seven, whether it's 20, whatever it is, whether they come from those that are already here or whether they're people that move in, pray that God will add to the leadership of this church so that his church can be led better, more faithfully, and with a more consistent example set before you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your gift that you give to the church, that in your wisdom you haven't left the church without guides and shepherds. Father, I pray for myself that in those times and those areas where I fail to be a good shepherd, for those times where my teaching is not what it should be, for those times when in self-preservation I cower from speaking when I need to, I pray that you will forgive me for my sins against you and against your sheep. I pray that you will continue the work that you've already done in the hearts of your sheep to give them a love for your word, a desire to be fed the pure milk of the word. I pray that if there's times in their lives where they go astray and I have to go after them, I pray that you will give them hearts of repentance, hearts that believe that you and your shepherds love them, hearts that desire to come back onto the path of righteousness. And Father, I pray that you'll grow this flock. I pray that you will add sheep. I pray that you will add shepherds. I pray that your flock in Worland would be ever increasing for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've been edified by the message you heard from Sovereign Grace Bible Church in Worland, Wyoming. For more information about Sovereign Grace Bible Church or to support the ministry, contact them at sgbcwy.org, sgbcwy.org.